It's interesting to know that when Jesus began his ministry, the first recorded message in the Bible we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7, which we call Sermon on the Mount. And this Sermon on the Mount is the sum and substance of all that Jesus taught, and that is the crux of Christian message or the Christ's message. And many have been blessed by that, and even Mahatma Gandhi read it so often, and he was so much influenced by that, obviously because of his life and the way of non-violence that he practiced in order to gain independence and all that. It was based on Christ's teaching, he says. And it begins with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," and so on. And it gets concluded in the 7th chapter. Towards the end, the Lord Jesus summarizes his sermon by comparing to two foundations or two built types of buildings. And it's very important for us to know that. Jesus said in chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, after having said all that, he concludes with the words, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." It's very important for us to know that. There are two types of building that Jesus is referring to here. One is a house, or rather the foundation that's built on the rock, and the other one that is built on the sand. And there is an important verse there which Jesus emphasizes, everyone who hears these words of mine, it doesn't stop there, and acts upon them, or does them, or obeys them, is the person who built his house upon the rock. Early this month, we had a lot of floods in different parts of this country, up in the north as well as in the south. And many houses got washed away, and many houses collapsed, and thousands of hectares of crops on land got swept away by the flood, and so much of loss was there. It is estimated that only in Karnataka that's about 30,000 crore rupee worth of crop loss. So when we look at certain buildings that didn't collapse and certain buildings that collapsed, one thing is sure, that the ones that were built not with a deep foundation, not on the rock, most of them collapsed. But Jesus is referring here to two types of people. One is the kind of person who listens to God's word and puts them into practice. He does them, he obeys them, he acts on them, and he lives that all his life. And there is another type of man who just is a hearer of God's word and not a doer of God's word. These people are the emotional type of people. They get excited in the meeting when they hear some nice words, get excited. Their excitement just lasts for a few days, and then they're back to the, like the football, you know, once you kick it, it goes up and then comes down back to the earth. Then they need another kick on another Sunday. Some people live like that, Sunday to Sunday. So these are people who live on their emotions. They get excited and then they go back home and it lasts for Monday, Tuesday. And Wednesday they're back again. Then midweek meeting they go to. And then they get another pep talk. And then they get encouraged and come back again and then look for another Sunday message. But the person who builds on the rock is the one who continually looks at the Word of God, keeps listening, keeps studying, keeps meditating, and keeps thinking and praying, fellowshipping. And his mind is always revolving around God's Word, how I can please Him, what brings glory to His name, how I can be more and more freed from sin and become the kind of person that God wants me to be. And this is the man when it says here, and the rain descended and the floods came like it came early this month in many parts of our land, and the winds blew and burst against so many houses, and it did not fall. The one that was built on the rock, it didn't fall because it had been founded upon the rock. There's another type of man, and everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act upon them or do them or doesn't practice them or obey them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. You know how flimsy that house can be when you build it upon the sand. Anybody can shake it, and much less a storm. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And that fall will be known to many, and then they will realize what was wrong with this house or what was wrong with this builder. Probably he compromised on the quality, or probably he didn't dig deep enough to hit the rock. So these are certain, Jesus concluded his teaching with this. And Jesus also said in the same chapter, verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." And Jesus said that. It is Jesus' words. Jesus said there will be many who enter through broad gate. That is in verse 13 it says, the gate is wide and the way is broad so that people can go in thousands without any problem. And in verse 14, Jesus said, for the gate is small. And verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate. It's a narrow and it is a small gate. And the way is narrow. The gate is narrow and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few there are those who find it. It is Jesus' words. Few people are there who find it. But many people find the broad way, the massive gate, and they rush into that headlong and perish. And immediately after that, you know what Jesus said in the next verse? Beware of false prophets. Many, many times Jesus had to warn his disciples on this. Beware of false prophets. And who are these false prophets? The false prophets are the ones who tell you the gate is not so narrow, it's not so small, The way is not so narrow. Brother, you can rush into it. You can just go easily. Just say a sinner's prayer and your sins will be forgiven. And you're on your way to heaven. You have a ticket. But I'm sorry to say, we don't preach that in this church. We don't believe that once you're saved forever. We don't believe that. And these are the false teachers that Jesus is speaking about, who tell you that once you make that prayer and write that decision card, then you got a ticket to heaven. I hope you know that every ticket has an expiry date, and every medicine has an expiry date, and every human being on earth has an expiry date. He has a date of birth and he has a date of death, and it is there on every tombstone. But don't you glory in that. But between these two dates, how you live determines your destiny in eternity. And Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. How do you detect them? You detect them by their teaching, not only by their teaching. Sometimes their teachings can be good, but their fruit can be bad. What is fruit? Fruit is their life, their character. You watch so many Christians over a period of time, you see, they have nosedived. They have fallen either in moral issues or in money matters or through some scandals, and they have lost the testimony. And Jesus warned in the first century, 2000 years ago, to beware of such false teachers. And these false teachers are the ones who just only give you part of the gospel, not the full gospel of what Jesus preached, especially chapter 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. They don't preach from this. They only preach about repentance of sins. All those who believe in Jesus will be forgiven. Come to Jesus. He will take care of your problems. He will wipe away all your tears. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will heal you, all your diseases. He is with you forever. Yeah, this is all true. But that is not all. That is not the gospel in toto. The gospel in totality is that which gives me spiritual food for my all-round growth. What do you think about a mother who keeps feeding her child just only with ice cream and chocolate and biscuits, and when the child cries, gives a pacifier to keep the child quiet? Say, all through, say, 20 years, the child grows up only on chocolate and ice cream and pacifier. What would you think of such a child? There will be a lot of vitamin deficiency in that child. We need sweet true for energy. We need salt. We need sour things. We need chilies, hot things. We need various types of fruits, vegetables, protein, all those things, so that we have a healthy body and live healthily. But what Jesus spoke about, he concluded his teaching with these two types of men. One is man, powerless man. Another is a strong man, a weak foundation and a strong foundation, a strong house and a flimsy house. And this is how our life is. And we need to see what kind of foundation we are building our Christian life upon. Are we building upon the rock by obedience to Christ's words? Or we are just coming for some pep talk and going back and living as we like during the week and come back again for another pep talk. Brothers and sisters, this is not the way Jesus wants us to live. He wants us to live in obedience to His word. He concluded His ministry on this earth just before He left the earth in the last chapter of the same book, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, part of verse 18, He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here, Jesus concluded, just before He left this earth, He said this to His disciples. He gave them three commandments: go and preach, and make disciples by baptizing them, and then very important word, which many, many preachers and many, many churches are not teaching this. The last verse, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the phrase that many people, many churches, many preachers miss out. They're only interested in preaching and making converts. Jesus never said, go and make converts. You will not find that in Jesus' teaching. Go and make converts. In fact, He rebuked the Pharisees who were in the business of making converts. He said, you travel land and sea to make one convert. And after you make one convert, you make him a double son of hell like yourself, Jesus said. Jesus never said, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples, verse 19, of all nations, and baptize them, and then teach them to obey all that I have commanded. In fact, I heard one preacher, I don't have to obey because Jesus has obeyed for me. I don't have to suffer because Jesus has suffered for me. That is a false gospel. The Bible says we have been called to suffer with Him. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. And Paul says in the last days it will be difficult to be a Christian. And if we are not prepared, and if we don't prepare ourselves for the days ahead, then when difficult times come, we will fall away, we will deny, and we will run away like Peter did. But thank God that he found grace to come back and repent, and he wept bitterly and found favor, forgiveness. Dear brothers and sisters, it is very important that we recognize this. It is written in 1 Samuel. Even in the old covenant, God emphasized obedience much more than sacrifice. In verse 22, 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says to Saul here, King Saul, who had disobeyed the command of the Lord. This was the second time that he is disobeying here. And Samuel said to King Saul, he said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices of these fatlings, these cattle and sheep and all that, the best that you have got from the Amalekites, which I had told you to slaughter, but you preserved them in order to make some sacrifice for me?" God says, "I'm not interested in that. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the son of divination, and insubordination, that is stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. In the old covenant, the Lord had to rebuke his chosen king for obeying partially, not fully disobeying. He obeyed, but partially. Even that partial disobedience was rebuked by the Lord, and the Lord said, your kingdom is taken away from you. And I have chosen somebody who is a man after my own heart. I don't know how young David was at that time. I don't know whether he was born, because it says Saul ruled for 32 years and David was 30 years when he became king. If this happened in the first 2 years of King Saul's ministry, probably David was not born. Or if he was born, probably he must have been a small boy of maybe 5, 6, 10 years old. But the Lord says, I already chosen him, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And God foresaw King David, the shepherd boy, and chose him to be the king of Israel, because he knew that man's heart was all for God. Not this man. This man was head and shoulder above everybody else, but he was too headstrong even to disobey God. And the Lord said, I'm not interested in sacrifices. I'm interested in obedience. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 14. Jesus emphasized so much about obedience, 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 which you rarely hear in different churches. Obedience is something like anathema for them. It's rarely preached, because they believe that Jesus has obeyed for us and he has done everything for us. All we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is half the gospel. You know to whom Paul said that? Paul said that to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 31. When he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked, you know in what condition he was when he asked that? He was on his knees trembling with repentant heart. He was trembling and asking these people, what should I do to be saved? He had already repented. And he's trembling on his knees. And to such a man, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not without repentance. And Jesus says here in chapter 14 of John, he says in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. You tell Jesus, Jesus, I love you. And you sing songs, how, oh, how I love Jesus, and all such emotional songs. And do you really mean what you sing? Here is the test, whether you really love Jesus. Jesus says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And verse 23 again, if anyone loves me, or anyone says that he loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And Jesus said so often, when he was on this earth, that we need to take up our cross and follow him. We read that in Luke chapter 14 also we read, and we read in chapter 19 also, similar words, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. Jesus said here, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want you to notice that word daily. Jesus didn't say just once in a while. He said, he who wants to come after me, let him deny himself. That is number one. And then take up his cross daily. It's not once in a while. And what Jesus said, we have to do daily. You rarely hear in any church, even once in a year. Probably they do that on Good Friday, when they think about the cross of Jesus Christ. But here Jesus tells that we need to take up our cross daily. What does it mean to? I didn't know a number of years what it meant to take up the cross. Only when I came to CFC some 3 decades ago, I understood properly what it really means to take up my cross. My cross is when my will crosses God's will. When I come to that crossroad where my flesh says something to do and God's word says something else, that is my cross. That is where I find my cross. And there I deny my will and I take up my cross and I go the way of the cross, that is the way of God and God's word, in obedience to his word. That is my cross. That is what Jesus meant. In our daily life, we come across so many things. We have to make decisions. We have to take, important decisions, and we don't know what to do. We have always crossroads. My will says one thing, and God's word says another thing. And that is the time when I deny my will, and I say no to my flesh, and yes to the Spirit. And yes to God's word. And that's how I prove my love to the Lord. And I follow him. And for whoever wishes to save his life, saving his life is myself life. Going my way is saving my life. Whoever wishes to save my life shall lose it in eternity. But whoever loses that soulish life of mine, I wanted to go. Whoever loses that for my sake and takes my way shall save it for eternity. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What shall it profit you and me if we gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? Nothing. Like Job said, I came empty-handed, I'll go empty-handed. But if we have taken up the cross, followed the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever we have acquired by the grace of God and the work that the Holy Spirit has done in our lives as we allowed him to do, that we take with us. Our character. And many times Jesus said, blessed are your eyes. A couple of times he said, blessed are your eyes that see the things that you can see now. Many wished to see those days, wished to hear, but they couldn't. But you're blessed to hear and to see things that are happening in front of you. And Jesus also said, be doer of the word, says in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. He said here about certain people. He said in verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, we can, if we don't read scripture properly and in its totality, we take one scripture here and one scripture there, like there is a verse, it says, whosoever believes or calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. true. At the same time, Jesus said here, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they will not enter into God's kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Don't you ever take scripture, one scripture here, one scripture there, out of context and make a doctrine out of it and latch on to that and forfeit your soul. Don't do that. Study it in its totality. Listen to God's word. We have so much of resources here in the church, in literature, through media, so many messages, verse by verse, so many books of the Bible, and through the Bible, so many things, pure, unadulterated word of God, which will help you build your Christian life and make you strong, so that when times of difficulty and storms come, then you will not be shaken. You'll be like that building that stood firm in the face of flood and rain and all that. Jesus said also in Matthew 7:24, those who act, we saw that word already, upon God's word, we shall be like the house built on the rock. And it says in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The Apostle James is telling here, don't just be hearers of God's word. We all would like to hear good messages. Even that wicked King Herod rejoiced to hear messages from John the Baptist, that fiery preacher. And you know what happened to him? He enjoyed listening to messages. And some of you who enjoy listening to messages but have no interest in obeying and doing them, you'll end up with King Herod. You know what ultimately he did? He chopped off John the Baptist's head. If you're that type, repent. And ask the Lord, Lord, help me, give me a supple, soft heart to keep your commandments, Lord, to express my love to you by obeying what you have commanded in your word. Not just by believing, but by believing and obeying, that I may prove my love to you and thus be part of the church that you are building and part of the church that you are coming for and the people that you're going to take up with you when you come. Lord, I want to be in that number. Please help me. Don't you ever get satisfied by preachers who tell you that you are saved. Salvation is not just one-time event, brothers and sisters. I want to make it clear to you. Salvation is not just one-time event. When you have repented and ask God to forgive your sins, God does that on his part. And that is the day when you are saved. But that is not complete salvation. That is the beginning. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, you are not saved by works, but you are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Here it says, you are saved. Okay? This is the beginning. You are saved. And there's one more verse in Titus chapter 3 verse 7. Titus comes after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. It says, he saved us, not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He has saved us, it says. So, the initial work is done. We have been saved. And then, there is another aspect to that. Two more aspects rather. That we are being saved. You read about that in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Here, number of people were being saved as the gospel message went forth from the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 47 of chapter 2 of Acts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, not those who were saved, those who were being saved. And same word you will find it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. You see, you are saved and you are being saved in obedience to God's word, and then your salvation will be complete. You will be saved finally. That is in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. See this phrase? Saved, being saved, you shall be saved. From the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be saved by his life. There are three tenses. You were saved initially from the guilt of sin, from your past sin. Now you are being saved as you discover sins and different unchrist-like attitude in your life on a daily basis, and you repent and ask the Lord to forgive, and he cleanses through his blood, 1 John 1:7, and then you're being saved, and then ultimately when Jesus comes or when our life on earth is ended, whichever happens earlier, then we shall be saved. And one last word in Matthew chapter 24:13, we know that well-known verse. He who endures till the end, either end of his life or till Jesus comes, shall be saved. So salvation is past, present and future. Don't glory in the fact that you were born again and you were saved once upon a time, quoting that date. Don't glory in that date. But how are you today? How is your spiritual life today? Are you making progress? Are you in that building that Jesus is building, his church? Are you part of that? Are you going to be lifted up when Jesus comes? Or are you left back? Strive to enter into that narrow gate and walk on that narrow way, so that when the Lord comes, he can take us. Or when we finish our time here on earth, we can have a glorious entrance into the kingdom of God. This is the church that Jesus is building, of those who love him and tell him, Lord, I love you. When they sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus, they also mean, oh, how I love to obey you, Lord Jesus. That should be my heart cry and your heart cry. May the Lord help us and prepare us for the days ahead.
I want to read from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great on earth, and that every intent of thoughts of men's heart was only evil continuously. And then it goes on to say that the Lord was sorry that he made a man, and he wants to blot out. But verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the sight of the God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe that's true, all of us, my brothers and sisters, like we heard today. It's a favorable year of the Lord, that we found favor, that the Lord has brought us to the church and he's building us. He's working in us. We are his workmanship. The Lord is building the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. It's a wonderful thing that when we yield ourselves, it is the Lord who's building. I was thinking this verse in John, you know this verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, through his favor, through his mercies, that he sent his only son. Not only he sent his son, we also read in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, it says, last part, Christ also loved the church and he gave himself up for her. And God wants to, in the process of building, that he loved us and he gave himself for us. In verse 26 it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 27 it says, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or a sprinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. My brothers and sisters, the Lord is working. There is a glory, the glory, the radiance of glory in the church, that we are the church, we are the temple of Christ, and there is a glory in it. And it's possible when we allow the Lord, when we don't allow the Lord to work in our life, that glory fade away. And we lose that glory, but God is at work and he wants to work in us. You know, that's why Ephesians, Paul writes, so that this revelation of the glory, the church carrying a glory, you know, Jesus said, I will send you sheep in the midst of wolves. And we are in the world where so much of wickedness, so much of evil, that God has sent us as a sheep. And he sent us as shepherds after his own heart, to take care of us, to feed us. And like we read in Ephesians 5, that every time God gives us an opportunity, that he gives us his word so that we can wash ourselves. I trust that we take the opportunity when we hear a word and we take that, cleanse our hearts. You know, Paul prayed, the eyes of your heart. It's not that we hear every time a good message and go back, that it comes into our heart, it sinks into our heart. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And then second thing he says, the Christ may dwell in your heart, and that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height of the Christ love. My brothers and sisters, this is the work that God is doing. This is the church that God is building. I want to be part of it. And I want to yield myself, Lord, and I want to be partake that glory where the church carries a glory. You know, I was thinking about one thing that I was so encouraged, like I said in the beginning of that Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, that Jesus said, I will build my church. It's the Lord who's building. It's the Lord who's building, and I want to give myself. And I was reminded of this verse in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. And 7, this verse came to my heart, and I was so blessed by this verse in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 and 7. It says, this is the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and you will bring forth the top stone that shouts of grace to it. And I want to confess that, I want to emphasize that the Lord is building, and he wants to put that stone, the top stone, you know, the stone which everybody rejected, that become a cornerstone, chief stone. And I believe that the Lord wants to come into our heart, and he wants to build a kingdom of God in our hearts. And we can experience that, my brothers and sisters. And I pray that the Lord would open our hearts, the hope that we see that, the work of God, and we yield ourselves, and we allow God to, that the Spirit of God come into our life and bring that, complete that work that the Lord intended to do. You know, one more thing, that when our hearts are complete, when our hearts, where we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts, like we know this verse in Second Chronicles, the Lord's eyes are moving through and forth to support whose hearts are completely His. And I pray that the Lord would give us. This is the one thing that we can do as we celebrate our anniversary, that we make a fresh commitment. Lord, maybe the reason why that I'm not the part of the church that God is building, I'm not getting integrated, I'm not experiencing that sweet fellowship, because maybe I'm not allowing my complete heart, I'm not giving my heart completely. And I pray that the Lord would give us a desire and urge in our hearts that we may completely offer ourselves, like we read in Romans, that we are the temple of, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. My dear young people, make a fresh commitment. Ask the Lord, Lord, I am the temple of the body of Christ, and I am the church, and I want to bring that glory. There is a glory that the Lord wants to give, and I want to partake of it. May God help us.